I enjoy working with these youngsters, and we have several of them. Jesus, on an occasion, took a little child when the disciples had asked who are the greatest or who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he used that child as he set the little one in the midst of them and said, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so here's the innocence of a child, and all these youngsters are pure and innocent of sin. And the Lord knows who they are. He looks out for them, as well as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. A little child is safe, and he is certainly in a relationship with God, that the Lord will receive those unto him if they pass from this life in that state. And then we grow up, we become accountable, and we have to obey the gospel in order to be reconciled back unto the Lord. Sin has entered our lives and alienated us from Jehovah. And I'm glad tonight for the gospel. And we got to be converted and go right back like those children, you see. Innocent like they are. We got to be humble like they are. And trusting. And then we are citizens of the kingdom. And we can go to heaven in the after a while if we persevere and endure. We'd like to see someone obey the gospel of the Lord tonight and come and put on Jesus and be washed in the blood. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood are cleansed of their stains, and there's power in the blood. Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior. He's able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews 7 and 25, and he tasted death for every man. Now I want you to open your Bible to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And I'm reading verses 34 through 38. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I'm talking to you tonight on the subject, what shall it profit if we gain the whole world and lose our soul? Here's a contrast in this reading between the external and the internal. The external will perish, but the internal will endure forever. We can repair what we lose externally many times. We can reclaim it, but not so with the soul. If it's lost, friend, it is lost forever. And I want to drive that home tonight, that in hell there's no reclamation. There's no mercy to be shown. We're separated from God forever and forever. And I wish I could impress upon your minds and get all to see just how long eternity is. And I guess it would be impossible with our finite minds, because there's no end to eternity. And after we have left this life, 10 million years have expired, it'd still be just the beginning. Someone said if there was a road from here to the moon and an ant could take a grain of sand every year, when all the earth was moved up there, it wouldn't even be breakfast time in eternity. And that's a long time, and that's what it means to lose our soul. We're going to lose it forever and never see the light of the glory of God Almighty. Now, some deny that man has a soul, and there was an experiment, so I'm told, that was run some years ago, that a man was dying, and he was weighed before he died, just a little while before, and then he was weighed after he died, and there wasn't any difference in his weight before and after, so they concluded that he didn't have a soul. Now, friend, that's foolishness. That's absurd. That's ludicrous. That's like the experiment that was run, as the story goes, of a biology class. A biology teacher was going to experiment and try to show where the ears of a grasshopper were. And so he pulled off one leg and clapped his hands, and the grasshopper jumped. He pulled off another one and got down. He pulled the last one off, and the grasshopper, of course, didn't jump. And he said, "Now that proves that the ears were in that last leg." And that's about like the experiment on whether a man has a soul or not. The Bible teaches that he has a soul, that there's a soul in man. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Fear not him that's able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And there's a part of man that survives death, that lives on and on and on. But here are these questions in Mark the 8th chapter, verses 36-37. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And these two questions, ladies and gentlemen, show that the worth of a soul remains unchanged. Unchanged. I don't care if it's yesterday, today, or tomorrow, that the soul is still of the same value. Now, things in this life fluctuate, and they change from day to day. Just look at the stock market. It's like a roller coaster. It goes up and down. It's up to about 2,600 points now. We're looking for the big drop. And back under in 1929, the closing months of 29, there was a stock market crash, and people lost their money. And here was Manhattan that was bought from the Indians for $24. It's worth billions of dollars today. But you know, we could get in a war, an atomic bomb could be dropped in New York City, Manhattan, and nobody could live there. It wouldn't be worth a dime. So things change. They're transitory in this life. They are fleeting indeed. Back some months ago, Texas was a booming state, and people were going to Houston and Dallas in order to get employment. Now they're way down, probably 10, 12 or more percent of those in Texas who don't have a job. I saw the other day where the former Governor Connally took bankruptcy because he lost his money in an adventure with another man in investing in oil. And it just shows you what life can do in just a little while. But the soul of man never changes, and it remains as valuable today as it always has. What has a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Would you ever stop to think about that? That no one can gain the whole world, never has. He only gets a piece of it, a very small fragment of it. And they're exchanging their souls for those things. They're seeking after the material things of this life instead of that which is eternal. Well, another thing about these questions is that man can lose his soul. And that's going to be the lot of the majority. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, now here's a passage that's familiar to most of us. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For broad," he said, "is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." And then he gives the reason, because straight is the gate. That is, it's difficult and hard. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are going to be people who are lost and people who are saved. But in contrast, far more are going to be lost than are going to be saved. And here's a text, brethren, that devastates the idea, philosophy of universalism. We have some today who believe that everybody will be saved. Makes no difference what he practices, what he believes, that he's going to be saved. I want to share something with you tonight. I have this little book. I don't know where I got it, but it's printed in 1847. And it deals with universalism. It was written by a man by the name of Smith. So it has to be a good book. It has a good author. But nevertheless, it was written on universalism, exposing it. And he has some great things to say. He says, and I quote, "It even gives no man," talking about universalism, "it even gives no man a title to heaven, for no one has lost that title," according to universalism. He says, "It redeems no man from death, for all die." And he says that furthermore, "redeems no man from hell, for to that," universalism says, "men were never exposed. It remits no penalty. It saves men from no punishment due to their crimes, for this system says punishment would be unjust. It writes no one's name in the book of life, for none was ever blotted out. Its whole business and the only purpose for which it was given is to teach that hell is a fable, future punishment a relic of superstition, and that no one need be afraid to die, for die when or how man may, nothing remains for him but an immortal state where he will be equal to the angels of God in heaven," and on he goes. There's good material in this book. But I want to tell you, friend, the only people that are going to be saved are those who enter in the narrow way, the straight gate, and strive to do so. We have got to make preparation in order to go to heaven if we're going to save our soul eternally. Are you listening to me tonight? There's nothing in the Bible that even begins to hint that regardless of how we live our lives, that we're going to be saved. That God is so wonderful and so marvelous and so loving and understanding that he just accepts any and everything regardless of how one conducts himself here in this life. And we could go on and on about this, but what I want to show in Mark the 8th chapter, that man can lose his soul. And I want us to just pause for a moment and reflect upon what it means, the consequences of losing a soul. If we lose it, friend, we lose the greatest possession that we have. There's nothing that's comparable to it. If we had 10 million worlds, it wouldn't be comparable to the soul of one individual. And God so loved the souls of men that he sent his son to die on Calvary's cross and pay the price that we could be justified or redeemed. And that's what heaven thinks of our soul. And over and over in the scriptures, we're told of the immortality of the soul. We're informed of its value, how much it is worth, and what it means to each and every one of us. But let's notice again, the question, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" warns of the danger of losing the soul of man. Now let me think with you for just a moment. What do we exchange for our soul? I want to get down to the particulars, to the specifics as to what we exchange for our soul. And there are many things, and I can't cover them all tonight because time will not permit. But here are the things in life that we exchange for our soul. And one of them is life itself. If a man gains his life, Jesus said he loses it. And yet there have been many under pressure, under persecution, or the threat of death that have compromised and recanted in order to spare their life for a little longer. In the time of Nero, there were those who turned their back on Jesus instead of being put in the arena. The time of Domitian, there were Christians who didn't have enough faith and they went back into the world because of persecution. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, it appears that there were those who had quit, who were no longer assembling because of persecution. And in Acts the 24th chapter, And verse 11, Paul compelled some to blaspheme, to deny the Lord Jesus Christ because they didn't want to be imprisoned. But I look at Stephen, that staunch saint of God, who stood there in the face of those hostile Jews and said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in ears, as your fathers did, so do ye. You always resist the Holy Ghost." And they dashed upon him with their teeth. And the Bible says they stoned him to death as he was calling upon the Lord. What enabled him to endure? Friends, it was one thing. His faith in Jesus Christ as a Son of God. And he knew that there was life after death, that there was heaven to gain and hell to shun. And he died calling upon Jesus. We see Paul, who was in that Roman dungeon and executed during the time of Nero. And he wrote to Timothy, he says, "I'm ready to be offered." He was just about ready to go to his death. He says, "I'm ready." Isn't that a wonderful testimony that a man can make? "I'm ready to go." Can you make it tonight, neighbor, that you're ready to go, you're ready to die? Paul says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to depart." He says, "I've fought a good faith, fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all those," and that means you and me, "to all of those who've loved his appearing." Here was the grand apostle who had conviction and hope of life everlasting, that wasn't willing to trade his life, physical life, for a few more days on this earth and forfeit eternal life in the after a while. And we read of others. You can read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. In the first part of that book, that's an interesting thing as to what people did and going into martyrdom, giving their lives because of the conviction and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's notice again, not only are people exchanging their soul for life, but also for the affairs of this life. Many are too busy making a living. They're too busy on the job. They're too busy on the farm. They're too busy building a house. They're too busy getting an education. I saw a young man some time ago talking to him about some years ago, talking to him about coming to church and why he didn't come. I was down in Bowling Green, Kentucky. He said, well, he was busy getting his master's degree at Western Kentucky University. Well, friend, there were a lot of young people there getting their degrees, but they had time for the Lord, and they came at every service. And I don't care what we're pursuing in life or what our occupation may be. We got time, yea, we better take time for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 12th chapter of Luke, there's a man who was too busy and engrossed in the affairs of this life. It was the farmer, and he did real well. He was successful. And his ground brought forth fruit, and he had no place to put it. He said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I'll put my fruits and goods in that. And then I'll just say to your soul, my soul, soul, take thine ease. God said, thou fool, tonight is thy soul required of thee. And then the question is asked in verse 21 of Luke, the 12th chapter. Who shall these things be? That's a good question, neighbor, for every one of us. Now, I believe in being industrious, and there's nothing wrong with saving and preparing for the future. But there's a lot of people in this old world that their God is materialism, is money, and all they do every waking hour is how they can make more of it. I want to know where God gets into the picture and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that we brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything out. We're going to leave every bit of it behind, friend. And the only thing that really counts is the condition of our soul. That's what we need to focus on. That's what we need to put our attention on. We dress our bodies, and that's fine. We wear the finest of clothes. We eat when we get hungry. We like to sleep when we get tired. We like a shelter over our heads. All of that is good. We buy insurance in case of sickness. But what about our soul? We ignore it, our very being. I live in this body. This is not me. It belongs to me. I tabernacle in this body, but well and worn, it lives in it. And that's my soul. And you live in yours. And why in the world get so tied up in the things of this life that have to do with the human body that we ignore or neglect or forget the most important thing of all, and that's our eternal soul? Well, another thing that we exchange our soul for is popularity. In the 12th chapter of John, verses 42, 43, here were the chief rulers, the Bible says, that believed on the Lord. But because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess him, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, neighbor, there's a lot of people just like that today, that they're seeking popularity, that they want the praise of people instead of the praise of God Almighty. I see it in the matter of doctrine, religious commitment. Where do they stand? Well, they equivocate, they vacillate. They just back everything and anything. And they won't condemn anything because they want to be popular. Go to the church of your choice. I want to tell you tonight that we don't have a choice. God established the church in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's the only one I read about in the book of God. Now, I don't apologize for it, because that's what this book says. And if we can read of a multiplicity of them in the Bible or go to the church of your choice, then, friend, I'm going to preach it. But not until I can thank you. Now, I know that people say, "Well, now, Weldon, you're being narrow and you're being bigoted and you're radical." I hear that all the time. But bless your heart, I'm not interested in what these men will say that are here today and gone tomorrow. Because when I stand and you stand in the judgment bar of God, these men aren't going to judge us. They're going to be there as the judge, just like you and I are going to be there. And the one's going to judge me is Christ, and I want to do what he says. And I believe you do too. I'm not going to exchange my soul for popularity. Now, I want to tell you, friend, I believe that I could be a Jimmy Swaggart Jr. I believe I could be a Jerry Falwell Jr. I believe I could be a Pat Robertson Jr. I probably couldn't do the job those fellas are doing. They're good at it. They're professional. But what I'm saying tonight is I could go the route they're going. And I could get me a professional band and group, and I could start a few things and change it here and there, and I could get in the healing business, and I could heal people. I guarantee you I could heal them as well as they can. A preacher, you feel all right? Yes, sir. I can heal them. If I told them I had that power, they'd believe it, and they'd feel better when they left. And not only that, but I'd change my position on the second coming of Christ, and I'd teach the rapture. My, that's a popular doctrine. Well, I'd preach it just like they do, that the Lord is coming back and taking his people to heaven for 7 years, and World War III, the tribulation, will break out here. And then at the end of that, he's coming back and ruling and reigning in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's number two. Number three, I would introduce the social gospel, and we'd have the biggest time of our life of frolicking and eating and drinking. And we'd have fellowship halls and gymnasiums, and we'd just have all that stuff. Now, that's the popular thing. And then I would teach a man didn't have to be baptized. You know, that's what gets us into a lot of trouble. I tell you, all you got to do is just accept the Lord and call upon the Lord and say, "Jesus, come into my heart right now. Say that I'm a sinner. I've violated the law. I've trampled under my feet the Son of God." I could have them all repeating just like they do. And folks would come and they say, "What a wonderful preacher." Didn't Jesus say, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you"? Friend, let me tell you something. I don't care if I stand by myself, and I'm sure you brethren feel the same as far as you're concerned, that if it's standing with Christ by myself, I'll stand there. But I don't figure I have to stand by myself. I believe there are 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal, don't you? And we can stand. Here, these problems came up in the brotherhood in the last 30 years, and people were rushing to get on the bandwagon of popularity, and which way is it going? And the colleges were waiting in the vestibule, in the side, you see, and they were seeing which way the wind was blowing and where the money is coming from, and they jumped on the bandwagon and said, "Here's the stand we're taking." Now, friend, we don't determine truth by how many are practicing it. We determine truth by this book. Now, I might be wrong in my position, but I want to tell you that I believe I'm right. And if I am wrong, I know what is right, and this is his book right here. It right. It's never wrong in what it says. Popularity. We see others who want to be popular by engaging in smoking pot. Here's some young folks, they in high school and college. They don't want to be prudes. And so they say, well, pass me a joint. And they begin to smoke that stuff. And then they sniff cocaine. And they get on the even more hard drugs. And they drink liquor. And they drink beer. And they go to the dance halls. And they hear people who entertain at nightclubs. Because they're entertainers and they don't have enough conviction, you know, to say, no, sir, I don't go to the nightclub. I entertain, but it's going to be under the right circumstances and setting. But the way they go, just like Patty Page, she turned her back upon the Lord because she wanted to be popular. And there's a lot of us, friend, in this old world tonight that instead of standing for Christ and truth and right and for the salvation of our souls, we're compromising to be popular. Now, we all like to be liked. I don't like somebody to be mad at me, and you don't either. I don't like somebody to say, well, I don't have anything to do with you. I don't like to be isolated. I don't like to be ostracized. That's not our nature. But sometimes, friend, it is necessary to be ostracized and isolated. And you look at those disciples of the Lord in the ancient world, a little group of them, in comparison to that great Roman Empire that was steeped in paganism. Trading our soul for popularity. Another thing, people trade their soul for power. And power can destroy. And they connive to get it. And they practice corruption to keep it. And here was King Agrippa in the 26th chapter. When he heard Paul preach, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You wonder how close he became on that occasion of being a child of God. Wonder how close he was to the door of the kingdom. Jesus said to a man one time, he says, you're not far from the kingdom. There have been a lot of people that have come that close to entering the kingdom of God. I've seen people who stand at the pew and the invitation song and they'd hold on for dear life. I've seen people, friends, who would weep because they wanted to, but something was keeping them back. I wonder what was keeping King Agrippa from becoming a Christian. Power, probably. Power. He'd have his power. But I want to tell you, friend, he's in hell tonight if he didn't obey later, and we don't have any record that he did, because he didn't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rufus Clifford, a gospel preacher in Nashville, Tennessee area, was talking about a brother in the church that he came to Brother Clifford and asked him if he'd help him get elected to be sheriff or a law officer. Brother Clifford said, well, I guess I can. And so he used his influence, what little he had among some people there, to have this brother become sheriff. He thought he'd make a good sheriff. And when he became sheriff, he quit attending services. Brother Clifford said, then I had to try within my best to get him defeated so he'd get back to the Lord. And there's some truth in that, friend. Power will corrupt. I've seen people who were elected to an office and they forgot the God of heaven. Here was President Garfield. He was a member of the church, a New Testament Christian. Garfield preached the gospel some before he became president of this great country. He said, when I became president of the United States, he said, I stepped down from the pulpit. Oh, the respect he had for the pulpit. But he said, I stepped down from it. Here was a man, I believe, who knew how to use his power. And there's some of them around today. But I want to tell you, friend, power can corrupt and cause us to forget Jesus Christ. Another thing that we trade our souls for, the pleasures of sin. And sin is fun. There's no doubt about it. In Hebrews 11 and verse 25, Moses chose to endure the afflictions of God's people instead of the pleasures of sin for a season. You can go out here and do anything you want to. You get married 5 or 6 times, divorced, remarried. You can go to every nightclub. You can have drinking parties. You can play the horses and the lottery. And you might, in a million, 1 in 10, 20 million, whatever it is, you might win the $30 million. You can swap wives, swap husbands. You can revel, carouse, and on and on and on. But I'll tell you, friend, and after a while, we're going to pay the price. You know why a lot of folks don't want to obey the gospel of the Son of God? Because they love sin. They're not going to give it up. You can go out here and talk to a man who likes his beer and likes his wine, and he likes it so much he doesn't want to become a Christian. Sometimes the brethren accommodate and say, come on anyway, it won't hurt to have a little drink once in a while. I remember the old black preacher over here in Columbus, Ohio. I heard him several years ago, and he was talking along this line, and he said, now, preacher, he says, I don't really get drunk. He says, I just have a little drink now and then. And this black preacher said, yeah, said, not too long till it's more now than it was then, too. And there's some truth in that. Trading our souls for the pleasure of sin. Neighbor, it's here in this old world in which we live. All around us. People love sin, and their hearts become hardened and calloused till they have no love for the gospel of the Son of God. But here's another one. Some folks trade their soul for peace in the family. To get along with a wife or get along with a husband. Or here's a mother that was something religiously. She might have been a Jew. And here is a person that doesn't want to offend the mother. I remember reading a book. It's a denominational preacher, but the point is well taken. This preacher was a Jew. He was converted, as he said, to Christianity. It's denominationalism. And his parents become mighty upset. He said his daddy called him back, said he went home. Said his father sat there and said, son, come back to the Jewish faith. And said tears were rolling down his cheek. Both of them were crying. But he said, dad, I can't. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I can't turn my back upon him. And here was friction in the family. Bless your heart, this man's, he endured as far as his faith in the sonship of Jesus the Christ. He just needed to go a little farther. But he had conviction that Jesus indeed was the Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, Jesus said, think not that I brought peace, but a sword. And a man's enemy shall be those of his own household. He said, here's a man who'll be against his father, and here's a daughter who'll be against her mother, and a daughter-in-law will be against the mother-in-law. And this happened over and over. But where are we going to stand? What are we going to believe? What about our soul? Here this past week down in southern West Virginia, there's a man nigh to death, just has a little while, a few weeks to live. He's has cancers in the hospital. And one of the brethren down there said, this man knows the truth. But said his wife has such influence on him toward Pentecostalism that he won't listen. He won't yield. He knows what the truth of the gospel is. Friend, I can't imagine that, but it happens all the time. The hold that a wife would have over a husband, or a husband have over a wife, or a mother or a father, the persuasion, the sway, the hold that one would have over another, that they won't even obey the Lord and will go to hell before they surrender to Jesus Christ. I can't imagine that, but that happens all the time. Peace in the family. Well, these are just some things that people exchange their souls for. Is it worth it? Is it worth losing my soul in eternity to save my physical life for a few more years? I'm glad that I live where I do, and we have protection, and we have freedom, and I trust it will never be taken away from us. And was it worth our soul to be so engrossed in the affairs of this life we have no time for Jesus? Is it worth to be popular with men to the loss of our soul? Is it worth our soul to have to grasp, seize, possess power? Is it worth our soul for the pleasures of sin, regardless of what they are? Is it worth our soul, friend, to have peace in the family? We can't agree to that, surely. And yet that's what we trade our souls for. What have you profited if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Or what will you give in exchange for your soul? Jesus is saying here in Mark 8, we can't have everything. We can't have life of sin now and heaven hereafter. We can't sow to the flesh and reap eternal life. Man can sin at the sacrifice of heaven or gain heaven at the price of sin. The wise trader gives up everything for the saving of his soul. Oh, friend, what it means to lose the soul. We need to save our soul. I'm going to close tonight with a quotation from this psalm. It's not in this book. I couldn't find it. I found it in the old book we used to have. And it's a song that has such a message. It has bearing on what I'm saying tonight. And it's entitled, "What Shall It Profit?" Not all earth's gold and silver can make a sinner whole. What shall it profit thee, O man, if thou shouldst lose thy soul? The heaping up of riches to many seems life's goal, but in the eager rush for wealth, forgotten is the soul. This solemn question answer is worldly gain thy goal? Can fleeting riches be compared to an immortal soul? And the chorus says, what shall it profit a man? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let's project ourselves for just a moment to the judgment. Here all nations are gathered before Christ and are divided as a shepherd, divided the sheep from the goats. Here's that great throng of people, multitudes on the left. And people are weeping and people are hollering and people are crying and are pleading and asking, save my soul. Lord, be merciful to me. We sing the invitation song, too late, too late. Indeed, it's too late. And I'm talking to you tonight, friend, about reality. It's not a fairy tale, it is the fable. It's soul, just as we're living tonight. It's soul. And we're going to be judged according to the deeds done in the body. Oh, listen, you're talking about a sound that will be heard. Here to be cast into outer darkness where there's the weeping. Here's the crying. Here's the lamenting. That'll be the weeping and gnashing of teeth as they grind their teeth in the agony and pain. That's what the Bible teaches. I want to tell you tonight, this includes me because I preach. It includes all of us as Christians. Friend, we need to preach more about perdition and destruction and damnation. The Bible is full of it. And we need to talk about it. We're living in an age, it seems like, that hell is a no-no. That it's not cool to talk about it. We have arrived. We're so advanced, and we're so grown up, and we reach maturity, as they say, that it's something of the paganistic superstition. It's not for us today in these modern times. We need to talk about it. We need to speak about it. And I go back and I let me introduce those sectarian preachers for just a moment. I look at these men and I tell you, some of the things they're saying are good. And they talk about this and they enlighten people and they make them aware of it. That there is a hell to escape and a heaven to gain. They preach the truth there. And we need to talk more about it ourselves and about the second coming of Christ as the Bible teaches. If you're in this audience tonight, would you come and obey? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said that. He says, you come and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. Young people, are you saved tonight? We don't talk much about being saved, but the Bible says a great deal about it. Be saved. We talk about equivalent word. We talk about, are you a member of the church? That's all right. But are you saved, man? Are you a Christian? Are you on your way to heaven? You can't afford to be lost. You need to come. If you're older, you're here, you're a father and mother, you need the influence in your home or your children. And if you've gone to the December of life, if you've gone down to the last days of your sojourn here on earth, you need Christ. You need the Lord. Tonight, would you come while we sing?